Back to week one of this portion of our Justice sermon series, we spoke of how the human being is kind of naturally bent towards issues of justice and fairness from an early age. We kind of gave you the example that if you were to sit my kids or your kids at a table and begin to pass out chocolate milk and treats or candy, they become instantly aware that as we pass things out, it's going to be fair or not. If you don't believe me, try this at lunch. Order chocolate milk, give 75% to one kid and 25% to the other kid, and just sit back and watch that unfold. Watch this, like, something's not right about this equation. Watch our kids after Halloween. I don't know if your kids do this or not, but they came home and, like, dump all the candy out on the floor. We did this. It's like a tradition that never ends, and you separate the chocolate bars and the chips, and you kind of, in a different, you guys do that? All right, so what I find awesome about that is they're not even really looking at their own piles. They're looking at everybody else's pile. Even though they went to the same home and the same treats, the same things, and making sure that it's all fair, making sure that this all kind of works itself out in the end, that they didn't get robbed or gypped somehow. And if they did, kids are so bent towards justice, they take matters into their own hands against their parents' wishes. Like, listen, like, you come to me, we'll sort it out, and away we go. But it's not just children that are bent towards justice. Adults love justice too. Since 1990, there have been close to 4,000 different TV and Netflix shows that are all grounded in and based on, like, the criminal justice system. Watching the bad guy be found out and be sent to prison so that they would get what's coming to them. We love that narrative. We watch it religiously on shows. We binge on Netflix series. We love this stuff. It's part of who we are, all born out of, and this is kind of week one, we've been created in the image of God. His DNA is imprinted on us, and because he is a God of justice, so it is true in the human being. I love the fact that the majority of human beings that live on the planet, when we see injustice, there's a longing to make it right, that when the rich take from the poor, most people that are not so far gone in their brokenness are like, that's not right. We should not allow that to happen. And we move to fix it. When we see things that are not fair, we want to make it fair. We move in to try to expose the areas of injustice, to make right all these things that are going wrong. And today, to further the conversation of God's justice, we need to realize and grow in the reality that God is perfectly right in how he judges. And I know this is the conversation that some of you are like, I'm out. The one day I decided to come to church, you're going to talk about God who judges. You're welcome. But here's the thing. I find when I let my rational thinking begin to win the day, when I think of God who is just and how he practices justice, it brings me two things. We'll put this up on the screen, because God's justice ought to bring or ought to produce in us both comfort and caution. Before we kind of move into this, we're just going to pause and ask God to speak into our lives this morning, because I know the moment we begin this conversation, there are some of you that are like, I'm never coming back again. The whole conversation of justice and judgment, I'm just tired of that. Well, it's not by accident that you're here this morning. So let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious and heavenly Father, there's a weird collision that goes on in the human heart where we actually love justice. We just don't like it when it's then turned towards us. We would rather to be on the receiving end of grace and mercy rather than justice. And this morning, as we navigate a very real conversation from your text revealed in Jesus Christ, it's my prayer that your Spirit would just do the marvelous work that only you can do to soften hearts, to give us ears to hear, that this would land in all the places in our lives that it needs to land on. And God, I ask you to speak to our lives this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. There are some stories from the Scriptures I want to highlight for you that reveal the different kind of faces or the different facets of God's justice. Early on, we see this: God, the one who is just, is right when he disciplines his creations when they disobey him. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve do the one thing that God asks them not to do, and God rightly disciplines their disobedience. He places them outside of the garden. This was the consequence that he said, if you do this, then this is going to happen. And listen, if you have kids at all, this should resonate with you simply. How many parents are like, if you do this one more time, this will unfold? And they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. And the one who is won is not the parent. It's the kid. God is right to discipline when his kids disobey clear instruction, and we see it early in Genesis chapter 3. God, the one who is just, reveals his heart for justice, dealing with issues of fairness. In Isaiah 1:17, it reads, learn to do what is right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, please the case of the widow. And you can read over and over and over, God's heart runs to the margins, runs to the individuals who are oppressed, who are persecuted, who are kind of set aside because of sickness or background or race or color. And God is saying, this is not right. We have to be a people that speak into these areas so that human beings can be on the receiving end of love and grace and dignity, regardless of where they're from, because they are all beautiful, all made for my glory. We see God who is just. Bring justice to fools. Daniel and his accusers. I always had a very weird sense of humor or twistedness when we would read stories that we kind of grew up at home. And I love the story of Daniel and his accusers, where Daniel, if you know the story, is thrown in the lion's den because he breaks really a fake law that people who don't like him bring it into pass. When King Darius recognizes that he has been tricked, he calls for the ones who tricked him, and they are in fact thrown into the lion's den, and the thing that they had hoped would happen to Daniel happens to them. I think it reads kind of like, before they hit the ground, the lions devoured them and crushed all their bones. And as a kid, I'm like, yes, this should happen. They lied. They tricked him. And so, like, my heart for justice was like, yes and amen to these kinds of moments. And you should be glad I'm not the Lord, because it would get played out in very weird ways. God, who is just, more often than not, is overly patient. God with his own people, the Israelites, sends prophet after prophet after prophet. Stop living this way. Stop enslaving people. Stop abusing your power. Stop taking from the poor. Stop, stop, stop. And they don't. And after decades and decades and decades, God finally brings justice on his people. In 2 Peter 3, we see this same heart where God is overly patient with people, where he says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. The problem that the human has with the idea of a just God is that when actually God acts in a place of justice, we observe and evaluate and begin to argue with him. Well, that didn't really fit the crime they committed. That's not really fair. That seems overly harsh. We become to evaluate the way God goes about practicing perfect justice. It's kind of like when the parent watches other parents parent. These are my favorite moments in the mall. I love walking through, because my kids are kind of through the ridiculous stage kind of thing, and you know what I mean by the, like, it could be a fine day, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happens. It's like Lucifer himself moves in, and they lose their mind in the middle of a mall, and I'm like, I want to watch this. I want to watch what the parents do in this moment. And we begin to evaluate how are they going to respond to crazy here in the public store where there are hundreds of people watching. And parents, we're all watching, just so you know. Like, we're like, don't look, but we want to look because we want to see it all unfold. Or at the playground, same thing. We'll watch parents say, don't throw sand at your sister. Don't throw sand at your sister. Don't throw sand at your sister. That's me saying that. Don't throw sand at your sister. And after a while, we're like, when are they going to say stop throwing sand? When are they going to finally act? When are they going to finally do this? And parents, watch parents, parent their kids, and we evaluate their parenting skills. The biblical word for this is called gossip. Because we go away, and we're like, did you see them? They didn't really do anything. And Johnny got away with murder, and blah, I would handle that so differently. And so it unfolds. My brother Paul, who is not at all overly patient, longing for people to repent, he can be quick to, like, justice rolls like a river. So his oldest daughter, Callie, when she was 5, they're at Walmart. And Callie is mild-mannered, wonderful girl. And for whatever reason on this day, she was Jezebel. Like, she just turned into a just unbelievable girl. And Paul began to say, Callie, if you continue to do this, this is Walmart, I'm going to spank you right here and put you over my shoulder and carry you to the car. And some of you are like, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. She continued to do it. Paul gave her a little spank on the bum, put her over her shoulder, and is carrying his 5-year-old out of Walmart with her losing her mind. Parents evaluating the parenting skills of my brother, which is awesome, looks at them to say, you keep it up, I'll do this to you. And kind of kept on marching with his daughter. But we love to do this. We evaluate. This is how we deal with God's justice. We evaluate it. And what's weird is, we evaluate it as though we think we know what justice is. The scriptures tell us that God is the one that holds all things together. That God is the one who sees all things. That he knows all things. The scriptures tell us that God understands the motivation of every human heart. That he is present to all people, everywhere, at all times. And from this position, God, who is love, who is holy, who is just, goes to work and practices justice. And he is perfect every time. Deuteronomy 32 writes it this way. This is Moses. He says, his works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Our God, as judge, never gets it wrong. Reading an article this week, getting ready for this morning, and one of our federal judges, Justice Zoël Dion, in the last year has had 4 major decisions overturned. Our God, as judge, never gets it wrong. Our God, as judge, never lets the color of skin sway the decision-making process, which happens all the time in our Western world. Our God, as judge, never abuses his power, which happens all the time in our legal systems. When we sit in the reality of God who is just as judge, it should create in us this duality of comfort and caution. I want to explain to you the comfort side of it for you this morning, and I think that you'll actually agree with me in this moment. When I watch the news, which seems to be like a daily thing in our place and time, it brings me comfort to know that God will deal with the Orlando shooter perfectly. It brings me comfort to know that God will deal with and judge the 9/11 hijackers perfectly. The Wall Street individuals that brought the markets down in 2008, God will deal with them perfectly. That God will deal with the Sandy Hook shooter perfectly. The pastors and priests that abused their power and molested thousands of young boys and girls, God will deal with them perfectly. The Larry Nassars, the Boko Harams, and the list can go on of great injustices, great things that are unfair, where people of power abuse and take and rob and pillage from those who can't. God will deal with them perfectly. It means that the officers who abuse their powers and wrongfully kill black men, God will deal with them perfectly. The ones who act in revenge to go get against the officer, God will deal with them perfectly. The prime ministers and presidents and any other government official who has lied and misled and cheated or harmed the very people that they were sworn in to care for and watch over, God will deal with them perfectly. God's justice will be served even to the ones who end their own lives to escape justice on this side of heaven. The book of Psalms, the writer knew this of God. And they write this in Psalm 94. We'll put it up on the screen. The Lord is a God who avenges. A God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back the proud for what they deserve. He will repay them in their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I love this idea. And it brings me comfort that God's justice will unfold perfectly every time. And I'm pretty certain that if you're real honest, that you're just like me. That we like the idea of the one who has committed the crime not getting away with it. We see it all the time where we'll watch a felony unfold, we'll see it in the news, and something in the technicality of the law allows said person to walk away from what is just wrong behavior. Frustrates me that in a technicality of the law, guilty go free. I love the idea that the ones who commit crimes actually are found out and they serve that punishment. It gets closer to home when you begin thinking, well, what if someone did something to one of my kids or to my spouse? That sense of comfort, knowing that this will all work itself out from God's vantage point, brings me great comfort. But I also understand that there's this other side to the conversation. And it creates a very cautionary aspect in my life. Because that same justice that I want to see unfold in a world that's evil then gets applied directly to me, the individual. Every nasty lash out at my wife, every demeaning word or thought that I have towards my kids, every time I didn't tell the whole truth, that same justice is going to be applied to me. We love the idea of justice when it's for someone else who's done wrong. It gets really awkward and uncomfortable when that same justice then is applied to you or to me. Let me ask you a question. How does it make us feel when we read words like we see in Romans 14? It says, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And if we're honest, when you look at you, when you look at me, or when I look at me, and I begin to examine the hidden parts of my mind that you don't ever see, the dark corners of my heart that are very real and can be incredibly ugly, the shady motivations that we all would function from at various seasons of our life, the outward expressions of anger and brokenness that would be true of everyone in this room, the choices that we have made in one way or another that brought ourselves great harm or someone close to us great harm, that resume that you keep hidden, that you work hard to keep hidden from others, because if they truly found out what you're capable of, they might not be involved in your life. How do these things stand up under a God who is in fact just? How does it end for me? I know how it ends for me. And I suspect I know how it ends for you. And the real question that I want to ask you is, well, how do I escape God's judgment? It's a great question. The answer is found in perhaps the most beautiful mystery ever. It's in this collision of who God is. A God who is full of love, a God who is holy, and a God who is just all collide to bring about the resolution for this dilemma. God, out of love for you and out of love for me, creates a way out for us to be protected against the judgment that is very real, and it's through his Son. God, who is love, has shown this love to you and to me by sending his Son, by saying early in the front end of Jesus' life, this is my Son. Listen to him. Everything about him brings life, leads to life. For my glory, for your joy, listen to all that he is. Follow and trust this one, because he's your way out. God, the one who is holy, and I'm sinful, I am not. This is a relationship that can't be in relationship with one another because of those things. God solves this problem through his Son. Jesus, the one who is holy, when he dies and is raised, and I follow and I trust, I receive a gift in him that I would never get on my own. God, who is just, because I am sinful and my mistakes do need to be dealt with, Jesus steps into the gap and he is on the receiving end of that punishment so that I can avoid it. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message writes Romans 3, and he describes this dynamic that I'm talking to you about here in these words, and I want to read it to you this morning. He says this, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and have proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses is from 1 Thessalonians 5. And the reason why it's one of my favorite ones, because it gets into the heartbeat that God never intended us to be in the position of being judged by him. This is a result of us walking away from him. And I love it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's on the wall. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk for hours, and we will in the coming weeks, what it looks like to be someone that follows Christ. We become a very person that seeks after the same kind of justice that God is doing in the world. I would encourage you to be here next Sunday morning as Pastor Dana brings to you the sermon the week after, where we have three individuals that are the very hands and feet of the kind of justice that God invites his followers to be engaged in. We have an interview with Cheryl Millman from Open Door, where she works with and ministers to women who have been found guilty according to the criminal system of our day and age. How do we then bring justice to people who are in fact criminals and love on them and work with them so they can be restored back into life? Terry LeBlanc, one of the leading voices from the evangelical community, from our First Nations community, is going to be sharing about kind of the whole idea of seeking forgiveness for wrongs done in our past, which is very much connected to God's heart of justice. I got to interview Leonard Anderson, a good friend of mine who pastors a African church in Nova Scotia. And hearing him talk about how God's people run to the margins. You should be here on that day to hear the kind of heart that for those of us that by faith have recognized and followed Jesus, this is what it now looks like as we are a follower, as we bring justice into very real dynamics in our culture, time, and place. But for this morning's purposes, I want to ask you one final question. And it's, have I responded to God's love on my life by responding to Jesus Christ, which is his escape plan for the coming judgment? And listen, I grew up in the church. I grew up kind of week after week after week where someone would turn to like Amos 5 and rail away about God's judgment and God's judgment and God's judgment, and people kind of grew numb to it to the point where we want to walk away from it and we only talk about one aspect of God's character. In some ways, to our demise. It would be unloving for me to never share with you these realities of who God is. It would be unloving for me as a parent, as a father of four, to never wade into these conversations with my kids. God's justice is real, and your heart actually longs for justice. It gets awkward, though, when that very justice gets applied to me in my own brokenness and what is very real and what is absolutely coming. And God out of love said to you and to me, but there's a way out of this. Here is my son. Listen to him. Follow him. Trust him with everything that you are. He solves the issue of holiness where the one who knew no sin became sin so that I could become the righteousness or the holiness of God. I love how 1 John reads around Jesus. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But when you do sin, know this. We have Jesus Christ, the advocate, the one who is with the Father. He is the propitiation of our sins. It's a big word. It essentially means that Jesus is the one who has stepped into the gap, and that punishment that I would rightly deserve is absorbed into Jesus himself. God, out of love for you, has given you a way out of a very real dynamic in this world. And it's my heart's prayer for you often that you would respond to Jesus Christ and begin a life that is absolutely incredible. Not free of struggle, not free of loss. We'll gather Thursday, Friday and celebrate the life of Sandy. It's not free of that. But it's comforting to know that Sandy is going to be dealt with perfectly by God. It's comforting to know that amidst all of Sandy's myriad of choices and interests and doubts and worries and fears, it always landed back on, but I trust Jesus. But I trust Jesus. And we'll get to highlight that. This is my prayer for you, that you would wrestle to the ground. What have I done with the person of Jesus Christ? What am I doing to escape a very coming reality that is very near and dear to the heart of God? And out of love for you, has given us a way out. Would you pray with me? And Dana and team are going to come, and Joel and servers are going to come as we move into a time to celebrate the Lord's table this morning.